My name is Robbie, and it is a pleasure to be here this morning at Alder Grove. I'm glad you're here, whether you're visiting, whether you're new, or whether you call Alder Grove your church, your home church. We're glad that you're joining this family this morning. Allow me to tell you a little bit about myself for you to get to know me. I'd like to get to know you a little bit more. I am from Kamloops. It's from the interior. Does anybody know Kamloops? Or know the interior? Okay, nice. It's really hot there in the summer. It's very brown most of the year, and I love it there. I was a homeschooled kid. I loved the outdoors. I loved hiking, and I was also a camp kid. And so despite the mockery of my sister, I really loved wearing Crocs. And I considered actually wearing Crocs this morning as I was preaching, because I think the most comfortable shoe is the best shoe. But I might not have gotten invited back, so I thought better of it. So that's Kamloops. And currently, as a church, we are going through this series called Jesus, Behold the Man. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about who he is and who he declares himself to be through the fourth gospel of John. Now, in John, Jesus has these moments where he makes these I am statements. And today, we're looking at Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've gone through these I am statements where Jesus is making his identity as being fully God known. And also, these statements reveal a part of who he is and who Jesus, what his ministry is on earth, and also how he calls us to faith. You can kind of view them as symbols for us to look at Jesus through these different statements. And they can all be discussed at great length. Today is also an exciting day for North Langley because us interns get to preach at all the different campuses. So there's interns preaching at Walnut Grove and Yorkson. We're kind of taking over this morning. And we actually get the privilege of preaching I am the way, truth, and life. So instead of talking about one thing in one message, we get to talk about three things in one message. So I don't know if that was a coincidence that landed on Intern Sunday or if that was strategy from Matthew, but I'm going to believe the former. So again, we're talking about the I am statements, these symbols that Jesus refers to himself as throughout the Gospel of John. And we know that Jesus, throughout this gospel, is responding to his disciples, he's responding to the Jewish leaders, and he's also responding to crowds with these statements. So to give a little bit of context for this language, why is this I am language a big deal? Well, it might have been recognized by some in the crowd of language that echoed the language that God spoke to Moses with in the Old Testament. God said, I am who I am. Kind of this cryptic statement, which implied this ultimate divinity of God, this ultimate superiority and creator identity of God. And real quick, just as a refresher, Moses, we know he's the central prophet. He brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea into the desert where they got fed from God, where they received the Ten Commandments, and where they were being guided into the Promised Land. So let's look at these I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the true vine, the way, the truth, and life. And then on Easter Sunday, I am the resurrection and the life. So last week, Kevin talked about Jesus being the good shepherd. And today, we're going to look at I am the way, the truth, and this life. So we ask the question, what is this way that Jesus says he is? And do we know it or not? Let's hear the passage in context. Allow me to shed a little bit of light of what's going on in the scene in chapter 14 here. In the second half of the book of John, it's focusing on Jesus' final moments with his disciples. He keeps telling them that he's going away, and they don't like this very much. He is the leader who needs to stay, who needs to be triumphant, who needs to lead them through this oppression in Rome that they're living in this time. And how does he start this conversation about who he is and where he's going? He starts in just the chapter before, in chapter 13, when he washes his disciples' dirty feet. And these probably would have been dusty feet, probably would have been sandaled feet, walking in dirty roads for a long time, probably. It would not have been nice. And Jesus was their rabbi. He had authority, and he would have never, a rabbi in that situation never would have washed his disciples' dirty feet. And also, let's be honest, right now, we still are pretty uncomfortable with the idea of getting close to people's feet, no? I was a junior staff coordinator this past summer at a summer camp in the interior, and we led our junior staff through the practice of washing each other's feet. And they hated it. It was great. It was so good to get them into an uncomfortable position to really get this symbol in their minds. And so we had a bar of Dove soap and a towel, and we got down by the lakeside, down to the beach, and we washed their feet. And then they would have their feet washed, kind of cringe as we were touching their feet. And then they would take the soap and the towel and turn around and wash the feet of the person next. And you could see them kind of gingerly touching each other's feet. This image that was slowly sinking into them, that this is the kind of Jesus that calls us. This is the kind of Jesus that says he is the way. So you could say that this is the ultimate symbol of Jesus' life purpose, to show that the Father's nature and the Son's nature is of self-giving love. He becomes a servant and gives up his life to die for the sins of the world. Now, of course, the disciples don't really know this yet. They're trying to pick up on hints about Jesus saying that he's going away, and maybe some of them get it, some of them don't fully accept it. But they're getting frustrated. They don't understand. Peter, in the chapter right before this, he says, "Lord, why can't I follow you?" And so at this moment, this is when Jesus stops addressing just Peter, and he looks at his disciples, and he says this in John 14, 1-7. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your scriptures, through your Son Jesus. Would you help us encounter this text this morning? Help us encounter it afresh for those of us who have heard it before or maybe are familiar, and encounter it clearly for those who haven't. And Holy Spirit, would you help me to speak truth about your word this morning and about the character of Jesus Christ? In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever done something bold or risky to get something that you wanted? I definitely have. In a couple years into high school, I became friends with this guy named Cody. And Cody was a part of this kind of cooler friend circle that I wanted to be a part of. And I didn't have any in except through my friend Cody, so he was kind of like the mutual to the cool circle. And I attended a hockey academy, public high school. And so not to perpetuate any stereotypes, but it was at times a bit of a rough crowd, but these were these cool guys that I wanted to be a part of. So Cody, my friend, was this in, and one night they were going out, and I caught a ride with them, and we were driving up on the highway through Riley's car, and I remember we pulled over on the side of the highway, and we pulled over right next to the Peterson Creek Bridge. And I think I have a picture of the bridge up here. It's this really big bridge in the middle of town, and there is like these huge ramps on either side. And I remember Riley pulled over, and he looked back at us, kind of with this like grin on his face. We were about to do something probably awesome and probably also really stupid, because there's a mindset that happens with a group of boys that I don't know how to explain it, but the sum is less than its parts. And my grandpa had this saying where he would say, in mentality-wise, one boy is a boy, two boys is half a boy, and three boys or more is no boy at all. And that is definitely what we were experiencing in that moment. So we get out of the car, and we kind of get down to the side right next to the bridge, and we're right next to this big concrete ramp. And the guys see that there's actually a way to get under the bridge and cross the ramp and kind of like hold on to the bottom of the bridge. And kind of looking around, we're like, somebody's got to do that. Somebody's got to go. And in a moment of blind adrenaline and wanting to be seen by these guys, I was like, yeah, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll go under this bridge. Having no, like, I'm not very athletic. I was just had blind confidence in that moment. And so they're like, yeah, you should do it. And so I go under, and I kind of crawl in, and I'm holding on to the bottom part of the bridge, and there's like a tiny bit of a ledge that I can keep going on. And it was terrifying. There was like this huge ramp down the side that if I misstepped or like got too shaky, it was not going to be good for me. But I made it. I got to the other side, and you know, it kind of worked. They were like, oh, that was crazy, and then I kind of got some of the attention that I wanted, except it wasn't quite the right kind of attention that I wanted, because when I got to the other side, and then I had the next week at school, instead of being known as just me, and instead of having them like be like, oh, Robbie, like, how's it going? It was more like, bridge guy, how's it going? And that was not the title that I wanted to have. I just wanted to be welcomed as myself. And that wasn't the proper way, I guess, that I should have done that in hindsight. So you may have not found yourself in my shoes doing that kind of stunt. But I know that we all go to great lengths to finding ways of belonging, to finding ways of being in the in-group or being seen in the way we want. Even deeper, we are all just aching for a better quality of life in some ways. This leads us to do kind of funny things, like catering the way that our, you know, social media looks and the way that we look from the outside, or maybe the way that our house is continually being worked on, or our property, and so it's seen in a certain way of goodness. Or maybe you want to always be on the in of where the news are at and what's going on, and you don't want to be out of the conversation. You want to be able to know what's going on in a good debate, and so you're just having a constant feed of the news. Whatever it is, we do these actions to want to be on the in-group, to be seen, to be recognized. We're always searching for something more, because this is how we are wired as humans. Since this has always been the case for us, we need something more to live for. And so therefore, the question of how to get to God, or how to get God to us, has always been part of our human story. James Smith says, we are like sharks in the way that we exist. And what are sharks always looking for? their next meal. Sharks are always looking for the next meal, and obviously our bodies need food, but whether we'd like to admit it or not, our inner selves, like our heart, our spirit, who we are, also needs to be fed. And so we look to God, who seems to be bigger than us and greater than us, and that could maybe meet our needs in a deeper way that we could alone. This is experienced in all religions too. It's not just Christians that are unique in this way. In Islam, there's a focus on submission and obedience to Allah. In Sikhism, there's a focus on meditation on God and selfless service. And this is the humans reaching out to get to God, like I was saying. And in many indigenous spiritualities, there's an idea that the Creator speaks to us and reaches to us and teaches us things through nature. This is the idea that God gets to us and reaches out towards us. So this idea is not brand new. And it follows that throughout Judaism, we hear many different ways that our God, Yahweh, is shown interacting with humanity in different ways. There's lots to say here, but this morning I'm just going to focus on one of the main characters of the Old Testament. Moses, one of the central prophets that I introduced to you before, in the Old Testament, God's relationship with his people usually involved a mediator. So you had this holy God, and you had an imperfect but faithful humanity, and you needed this kind of mediator or way to bridge the gap between the two. So Moses is a commonly understood great example of this in the book of Deuteronomy. You remember what I just told you about him, and in Deuteronomy 5, verse 4 and 5, Moses is standing between God and the Israelites. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, that's Moses, while I stood between the Lord and you, the Israelites, because you were afraid of the fire. He was this man chosen by God to be a mediator because of the holy God and the gap between the imperfect humanity, his people. So Moses represented the people to God, stepping into to intercede for them when they were imperfect. There's also some big hairy incidents like the golden calf where they walk away in great unfaithfulness. But you can read more about that and other incidents in your own time. There was also a tabernacle, and then later a temple, this place where a priest could go in and encounter the presence of God. And yes, there were quite strict rules about who exactly could go in and when they could go in, but it is still this image of a holy God wanting to meet with his people and wanting to have presence with his people. So then later, in Deuteronomy 18, we hear a promise of another mediator like Moses, but better. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, and I will put my words in his mouth. This mediator would fully bridge the holiness-humanity gap once and for all. And that mediator, we know, is Jesus Christ, who doesn't just stand between God and his people, removing sin. He also declares that he is the way of full life, both now and forever. So let's come back to our question. What is this way that Jesus says he is, and do we know it or not? From the outset, I will mention that it's beautiful what Jesus is doing here. At the very beginning of chapter 14, we understand as readers that Jesus is about to go to his death. He's about to have a brutal, public, shameful death on a cross, and right before that, he's about to get betrayed by one of his own disciples, by one that he knows and loves and is going to be personally betrayed by. So he has all of this coming up. And what does he do in verse 1 of chapter 14? He says, don't be afraid, to his disciples. Believe in me. Believe also in God. His first action in this great moment of distress is to comfort his disciples, is to comfort those who are worried about what is happening at this moment. Now, Thomas responds to Jesus in this passage. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and we do not know how to get there." Although his disciples maybe ought to have picked it up, kind of, that he's talking about the rooms that he's going to, that he's not talking about something secret in the moment, but he's just talking about eternal presence, they still don't pick it up. And so his question is fair. It's useless to ask for directions if you don't know where you're going. If you have ever had this moment where you're driving to a restaurant or maybe driving to somebody's house that you've never been to before, and your passenger is your Google Maps and your directions, and you're at the will of your passenger's directions, there can be moments where you're driving and your passenger says, "No, no, left there. No, keep going straight." And you just have to follow, but you don't actually know where you're going, and it's a bit of a blind trust, and it's kind of frustrating. This is maybe what Thomas is experiencing in the moment. He says, "I'm going away, but we don't know where you're going." And so we come to the main point of today. Jesus gives us the way to life by giving us himself. So I have to say, if you've ever seen any of the Mandalorian, the recent TV show that's kind of an extension off of Star Wars, this is like Jesus' moment of saying, "This is the way," to his disciples. This is his moment. And it's not as cryptic as that. It's a little bit more clear, as we'll get into. But in the humble amount of exploring I did in this passage, I understand it can be unpacked into so many different ideas and truths. But this morning, we're just going to focus on two. So here is the first. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he is also referring to his death that is to come. It has been God's plan to offer redemption to his people and an opportunity for us to leave our old ways and habits behind all along by accepting him as Lord and Creator and to be fully restored in him. This happens by the grace of Jesus, that our imperfection would die with his death and our new life would be raised up with his resurrection, just like this beautiful picture in baptism. And in the moments where I am not feeling like I have to cross the bridge and do any kind of stunts to be seen or to be recognized or to belong, and in the moments where I can faithfully say, "Yes, Jesus, you are the way," I actually feel like more of myself as opposed to less of myself in a moment of surrender. And I want to highlight that. I think this is big for us. When we realize that we can follow Jesus' way, and that actually makes us more of us. I feel the most Robbie that Robbie can be when he is fully surrendered to the way of Jesus. That's the image that he's wanting us to see, that he is the life, that we are most fully ourselves when we accept that he is the way. In the well-known book that you may have heard of called To Kill a Mockingbird, the character Atticus Finch says this about empathy. "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it." Jesus, who says he is God, lived in our bodies. He experienced our suffering, the discontent that we feel, the insult to injury that it can feel to experience or see injustice in the world. And this was all so that the gap between humanity and holiness would be given a bridge. The end of this means that God is simply wanting to be with us and give us life to the full. This is how Jesus is the way to life. Now, our second idea of this morning. This paradigm of having a good path and a bad path, or a wise path and an unwise path, is not new to us throughout the Old Testament. There are strong themes through the Bible of the way of foolishness that leads to death and the way of righteousness that leads to life. There are these two ways. And it's not necessarily just talking about existential life and death in eternity, but also life as it's experienced to the fullest and death as it's experienced in its lack in the moment in our current life. So the book of Proverbs, Anna mentioned it earlier, the book of Proverbs is this Bible book that is just chock full of wise statements that are tried and tested by community about living wisely and faithfully. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We also see these themes in the Psalms. The Psalms is the book of responses to God in praise and also in lament. It can simply be understood sometimes as a book of songs. So Psalm 1:6, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." The verses in these Proverbs and Psalms aren't just saying, this is how you're saved and this is how you're not. It's more getting at the deeper core of humanity, asking and answering the question, based on the truth about who we really are, God's creation, what is the way to flourishing life? So, it's not only that Jesus died so that I can have salvation in the Father. That is true. But more fully we understand through his death and resurrection, Jesus gives us the way to life by giving us himself. We receive his sacrifice, his death on the cross, and surrender to him in following his way. We have eternal life in him and abundant life now as we abide in him, as we learn to get to know the character of Jesus, how he lives and how he wants us to live. So when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he's not just saying, "Here's a path to heaven." He's saying, "I am the object of your life's searching. I am the means and the end of your love." The ultimate way that we're searching for to find belonging is found in Jesus. And this is how we are to get to know God, too, by getting to know Jesus, his son. That's not an unfamiliar image for us in our families and friends, to get to know family members throughout other family members, especially a father and a son. I was working with Corey, who was recently our worship pastor here, and I also worked with his son, Isaac. And there's many moments in their jokes or in their mannerisms and how they would tease me or in the way that they would get excited when they talked about something that I could see Corey reflected in Isaac. And there's this image of distinct two different persons but still having the same essence in the way that they relate to each other because there's this tie of being family. And that's an image that is can be easy for us to understand, and so we see the Father through the character of the Son. So the next logical question might be, how do we receive this way then? How do we walk in it? How do we know it? First of all, it's important to know that in one person, you can't follow two ways. There's only room, there's only space in us for one way. And James the Apostle warns us of this. He says that we can't be divided in our ways. And so we have a decision, both over the arc of our life and also more practically, because we're creatures of habit every day. This issue of not being in two ways is something that I struggle with, particularly in my money, in the way that I spend my money that I work for. I love to play guitar, and I also love to sing, and I love recording different pieces of my music, and I love the gear that's involved in recording the music. It's a bit of a hobby. It's a bit of a passion, and It's easy to justify it because it's music, it's art. And so I can spend lots of money on my arts passion. And it feels good to know that I'm competent so I can get a job, so I can earn money, so I can get my paycheck to pay for the hobbies that I want. And that feels like a natural through line to reap the benefits of my hard work for what I love. And this is a way in which I feel I can choose. And I feel a strong sense of security in general in my ability to work for myself and provide for myself. And I know I'm not alone in this. We can all think of areas in our life of our spending or our security that kind of seems like a non-negotiable. This sense of security isn't made easier when it's kind of the through line of our whole society to work hard, to be able to earn money, to retire comfortably, and to have security in that. And we all know kind of simultaneously that security doesn't work quite as easily as that. There are so many things that can happen in our health or in family or an emergency or whatever that can come along the way that can easily strip away that security. And so when I think about where my money goes and where it comes in from, it starts to matter a little bit less about where I find my security and what I can provide for myself, and accepting the security that Jesus offers me in the way of life that he gives me. There's this decision to make. And so I was willing to do something really bold and risky to try and get this sense of belonging, to be recognized, to fit in. And I'm pretty sure I don't have to convince you of what you're willing to do to be on the in crowd or to be seen or just to be recognized in the circle that you're in. But I think it has less to do with what you're willing to do and rather with who you're willing to believe that is the way to life. It's if you're sitting here and you know and love Jesus, I challenge you to look at the ways in which that you're living, those areas that are difficult to open your hands with and say, Jesus, have your way. We ask these questions, Jesus, would you help us hold our hands open to these things that we love? Would you loose them? Would you reveal to me how your way of life is the truest and the fullest? And if you are new to Jesus, I encourage you, would you sit in the tension of maybe what you're experiencing? Would you sit with the person of Jesus and get to know what he's about? What if his grace really does offer us the truest and fullest life? What would this actually change about our daily experience? Not just our idea of how our life looks in a whole, but how we act when we receive this in just one day. So Jesus gives us the way to life by giving us himself. Our fullest and truest self is the self that lives faithfully for its creator. You will only be in the way if the way is in you. So I'm just going to leave you with one final thought here, and I'm going to invite up the worship team before this. So I'm just going to leave you with an image from John 13 in the chapter right before, this image of who Jesus is. So in John 13, verse 3, we hear this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from a meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus is from God. He is fully God. He has ultimate divinity and authority, and he's coming to change the power of death that is on earth. And in this moment, what does he do with all of this power? He takes a towel and he starts washing his disciples' feet. He serves the needs of those whom he loves. He invites us to love him back because he has loved us first. This is the Jesus that invites us to see him as the way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus, who says that he is the way to life. Would you reveal to us more and more through the character of Jesus, through the words he says, the life he lived, just how beautiful this way is, this life is that he is calling us to, that we get to receive Jesus as he loves us and fall into surrender to him, knowing that this way is gentle, and it's a relief that we don't have to do any stunts, we don't have to pull anything to try to be seen, but that you see us, Lord Jesus. Would you continue to reveal yourself to us? In your name we pray. Amen.